Tonight, if you would, please stand, be looking into Matthew chapter 5. Start out in Matthew chapter 5 as an introductory. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together here tonight. And I know that I'm stressed and nervous, and so I pray that you would calm my spirit. Amen. Help me to be clear, and that you would, your Holy Spirit would speak, use your word, and that I wouldn't mess it up, that I would give it accurately, truthfully, honestly, and the way in which you would have it to be done. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs of your people tonight. I pray, Lord. I think of our shut-ins and folks that are hurting tonight, health issues, Miss Marcia and others that are not with us, and that you would meet their needs. And if they have the ability, that they would be on with us on the stream, that you could continue to work in their lives as well. But I ask you, Lord, that you would bless us here tonight and help us as we go through this, go through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you wish, please be seated. So the message tonight is about perfection. It's a lofty goal, right? Don't have to be anything, just perfect, right? But truly, the word here is about being complete. It's about being mature in Jesus Christ. Does anyone want that? Do you want to be a mature Christian?
Amen.
No hands. No, I got a couple of Amen. Nods there. We go. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. You're with me. I certainly want it. The word there that Jesus uses in the Greek is teleos. And per Thayer's, it means brought to its end or finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, perfect, that which is perfect. Another definition is of men, or a full-grown adult, a full age or mature. And so Jesus is telling us that we are to be mature in Him. Now, before we go any further, I want to just point out in this verse, if you just casually read it, and you come in and you see, "Be ye therefore perfect," it appears to be a command. Does it read that way? Be ye perfect. But in looking into the Greek there, we find that that's not accurate. The verb there, which comes through as be, the first word, two letters, it's in the indicative mood and it's in the future tense. What does that mean? Indicative mood is a statement. It's a statement of fact. This pulpit is made of wood. I'm stating a fact. Future tense, we understand that. It's something that's going to occur later. So what Jesus is saying here, and really is making a promise, that all believers will one day be mature, be perfect, be complete in Him. There's going to be a day, there's going to be a time where we're not going to lack anything. We'll be fully mature in Jesus Christ. That's a blessing.
Amen.
But if you come to the conclusion that becoming mature falls completely on God, and you can just kick back in the easy chair, you got the wrong idea. Consider the context of the passage here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We commonly refer to this passage as the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to them there, and before he comes into this verse 48, he's given them many, many things. He opens with the Beatitudes, those blessings, about being poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers, etc. He talks about being salt and light. He talks about the dangers of anger and lust. Talks about divorce. He talks about making oaths. He talks about loving your enemies. And so on. And that's just chapter 5. Before we get into this. That's not the end of this, this one sermon. It goes on into chapter 6 and even into chapter 7 with more and more teaching. Chapter 6 focuses much on the condition of our hearts as it relates to giving to the poor and praying and fasting. There's lots and lots of teaching, lots of concerns, and lots of things that should be inputted into our lives. So I mentioned all of that just to make the point that this concept of becoming mature in Jesus Christ isn't merely a passive thing. It's not just, God, I'm waiting for you to make me mature. There are certainly things to do on our side. But clearly, according to our verse, God wants each and every one of us to be perfect, to be complete. He says, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So the natural question for us is, what are those things he's looking to see in our lives to bring us to that place of maturity? Tonight, I just want to bring two of those things, a quick disclaimer. It's not the sum total of this teaching, okay? I'm not going to give you everything you need to know tonight about how to become mature in Jesus Christ. I'm not there myself. Still have a ways to go. But let me give you two, and we'll start with the first one. Be turning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 tonight. In verse number 27, verse 9. Let's start in verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Skip down to verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That first point I want to make, a mature believer is wise. Wisdom is a mark of a mature believer. It's that same word there in verse number 28, perfect. That same word that we just looked at, teleos, meaning perfect or mature. But what does he mean by wisdom? What wisdom? Is he talking about going down to Tarrant County University or some public university and trying to get a doctorate in astrophysics? Back over in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 4. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There's a contrast here, not man's wisdom, but Spirit and power. Okay? Spirit and power. Verse number 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Again, contrasting the wisdom of men, the power of God. Verse number 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Wow, there it is. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." It's not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of the princes of this world, but the wisdom of God. Amen. So he keeps over and over and over again here making that sharp contrast between wisdom of men, wisdom of the world, and the wisdom that comes from God. Verse number 13. This one might be, probably is familiar to you. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So it's not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. And it comes through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost teaches us. Maybe it's still a little too abstract. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Looking at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse number 20 says this, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee." Amen. I mentioned astrophysics just a few moments ago, which is a study of those celestial bodies, those things that are outside the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, comets, all kinds of things that are not here on the earth. Now, if you were to go into one of those programs, and so long as that coursework was kept strictly to that definition, just studying those physical properties of those objects out there, that'd be fine. But what tends to come with the study of science in our colleges and institutions? Who said it? Well, okay, that may be. The thing I'm looking for here is there's a, in our public institutions, there's the presumption of atheism whenever you're in science. So in other words, they build the teaching, they build the coursework, assuming that God does not exist. Now there are many figures throughout history that have contributed to this problem. I'll mention a couple for you here. One is Karl Marx. Just doing a quick Wikipedia on him. He lived in the 19th century as a German philosopher, and he introduced many atrocious ideas, commonly referred to as Marxism. But those ideas had a profound impact. I'm just going to read this off. Profound impact on global academia, having influenced many fields, including anthropology, archaeology, art theory, criminology, cultural studies, economics, education, ethics, film theory, geography, historiography, literary criticism, political science, I'm not even reading them all here, psychology, and so on. He was an atheist. His ideas were built on the presumption of no God. Okay? What does it say? The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Back there. So if you start off with the idea that God does not exist, how are you ever going to come to any right ideas in anything that you go after? We typically associate Marxism with socialism or communism. In those systems, one of the primary things is no God. No God. Another historical figure that you know is Darwin. He gave us On the Origin of Species, and the title's way long, more than that. But this was another disastrous work that paved the way for modern evolutionary theory. What does that do? It rejects God as the creator. And it leads into this commonly held idea there was some big bang somewhere way back there. There was nothing, and all of a sudden there was something, and all of a sudden there was an explosion, and everything miraculously fell into place. What a stupid idea. It's trash. Here in our verse in 1 Timothy 6:20, science falsely so-called. These ideas, and another word we could use for science is knowledge. It's not just the field of science. Man's wisdom. These horrible ideas. And what is it about these ideas? Oppositions that it says. They're in the same verse. They oppose God's wisdom. That's why when we were there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul was drawing that sharp contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. They're opposed, folks. In Matthew 6:21, it says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So what's he saying there? These bad ideas can creep in to us. Exactly. You may believe in God. You better believe in God. If you're a Christian, you believe in God. So maybe you reject the purity of atheism. But maybe you accept one of the smaller things on evolution or something like that. Or the jump, you know. There was a jump in the species and then something. Maybe you accept that. Maybe you try to say that the 6 days of creation were not literal but represent periods of time. That's a thing that's out there. Where do those ideas come from? Man's wisdom? Yes. They don't come from God. God tells us exactly how it went. Yes. So man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. So which one do we want? God's wisdom. Thank you. That's the one that we want. How do we get it? That's the next question, right? How do we get God's wisdom? If we're going to grow to maturity, one of those important aspects of maturity is being wise. And to be wise, we need God's wisdom. How do we get it? That's the next question, right? Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we were there. Paul used three words there. Great words that help us. Colossians 1:28. He uses the word preach. He uses the word warning. uses the word teaching. Now, Paul was an apostle. He preached, he warned, he taught every man in all wisdom, as it says there. But he's not there today. He's not with us right now. The time of the apostles is gone. It's past. So, is wisdom gone? No, God replaced the apostles. He's got folks here for us today. So who did he replace them with? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There it is again. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God replaced those apostles back then with preachers today. He's replaced them with pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, and the like. What's their work? Right there, right? The perfecting, or the complete furnishing, or the equipping of the saints. Those people, your Sunday school teacher, you go in on Sunday morning, your pastor sitting right here, others that teach among us, they're there to help you mature.
Yes, sir.
I find that statement amazing there. He says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. The word stature there could be rendered as age or maturity. So perfect. The measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Lots of words to say. To get it, to get there, to be mature, to get that wisdom. If you want to be mature, gain God's wisdom. How do you do that? Starts with being in your spot every time there's a service. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Beyond that, every Saturday morning, if you're a man and you're coming to, not every Saturday morning, but every time we meet for a men's breakfast, those Saturdays.
Good.
What about, we got a school. We got TTUS. What about joining us for those classes? Hey, when we meet together and we open the scriptures, be in your spot. We know Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you ever seen anyone get anywhere in ministry or anywhere with the Lord that is not faithful to church? It may seem obvious, but room's fairly empty. I appreciate y'all being here. This isn't the sum total of our membership sitting here. As pastors preach, there's fear in some hearts, this virus and stuff. We need to get over that. We got a responsibility to be in our spot. Don't let anything hindering you from being in your spot when we're meeting with the purpose of honoring God and opening His Bible. You know, the believers in Jerusalem there in that first church, as it just really ratcheted up in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. How can you continue in doctrine and fellowship if you are not here? We should soak up as much of this church's preaching and teaching as possible. Attend all the services. Join for special meetings. Join for TTUS classes. God's given us some tremendous, tremendous teachers and preachers. And not just the ones that have been around. There are tremendous men coming up right now. Brother Milton, my mentor, used to say it this way: get all you can and can all you get. It actually took me a while to understand that statement. Why? Because I don't can things. I'm not a guy that pickles things. My wife's good at it. She can pickle some onions. They're good. But get all you can and can all you get. Be here. Soak it up. Hey, I got... actually, on hard copy paper, if you believe it, pages and pages and pages of notes from past teaching that I've been through. I've got, I don't know how many megabytes of information that I've taken down in electronic form. I'm not taking notes every time we're here. Shame on me. But that's what we're talking about. Can it? Hang on to it.
Amen.
Absorb it. So we're talking about getting God's wisdom, and one of the ways that we get it is through the preachers and the teachers in this church and in other churches if you're joining us online. Another way we get it is through personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. Acts 17:11, those in Berea, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They listened to the word brought by their leaders and confirmed that by studying for themselves." That Greek root word that comes through is readiness of mind there. It's a zeal, a spirit, an eagerness, an inclination, or readiness of mind. Do you come into the services eager and ready to absorb what God is going to give you? But they didn't just take them at their word. They made sure. They picked up their own Bible and made sure about it. Doesn't mean that you sit out with your arms crossed and, "I'm going to hunt for every error that guy says." That's not what we're talking about. It's being ready to receive it and just making sure. Just confirming it. Second Timothy 2:15, "You know it, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But go with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 14. I'm going to move us along. We're getting short on time. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. Just like they were able to make Timothy wise. They're able to make you perfect. They're able to make you mature, complete, just as it says in verse number 17. It's a different Greek word there for perfect, but it's a similar idea. The idea there is to be complete or perfect, or to be fitted, to be outfitted. Hey, when I go fishing, I love going with Brother Allen because he's got everything that we need. He's outfitted us. It. He's got all the rods and reels. He's got the lures. He's got everything set up and ready to go, neatly organized, and we can get out on the water and go after the fish. We're fitted. to go do it. He makes that happen. God wants to fit each of us in this room for the ministry that He's got for us. And one of the things that He does is through wisdom, through His Word. Back in 1 Timothy 4, I'll just give you this one, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So how often do you read your Bible outside of being here in church? You should be in it every day. Every day. There should be a time set aside every day for the Lord that you can pray, read in the Scriptures. It's how you communicate with God, how He communicates with you. It's how He can lead you. It's how He can build you up, give you that wisdom. If you've got a family, you should be involved in a family devotional. I'm going to skip a little bit here. Those that are mature, if you start gaining this, you're soaking up the instruction here, you're reading and studying on your own, and you become mature in Christ, there's a very cool thing here in Hebrews chapter 5, a very wonderful thing. It says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Same root word there, teleos, comes through as full age here. That idea of maturity. As you grow and mature in the faith, you're able to handle those strong, those deep truths, those things hard to understand. You can delineate between where is man's wisdom, is it man's wisdom over here, this thing that I'm hearing out in the news, or this thing that they're saying at work, is it man's wisdom? Is that what it is? Or is it on God's wisdom side? Does it line up with the Scriptures? Does it line up with what the Holy Ghost has taught me? So we get this wisdom by those that teach us here, and as we meet as a church, we get it through our own study and reading of the Word. And another way we can get it is through prayer. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 5. James chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, "And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You know, one of my personal prayers, I really do, and I've done this for a long time, off and on, is asking God to give me wisdom. To make me wise. In Proverbs 2:3 it says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom."
Yes, He does.
He's ready to give it to any believer. Here in James, it says, ask for it. Ask God for it. Solomon asked for it, and he got it, and much more. We have to move along quickly here. A mature believer is wise, and a mature believer is patient. We're here in James. We'll stick in James. Back up to verse number 2. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You want to be complete, you want to be mature, patience is required. So just like wisdom, natural question can be, how do we get it? What's involved if we're going to get this patience? He tells us there in verse 3 that the trying or the testing of our faith is what works patience. It's what produces patience in our lives. Another way we could render that word in the passage is endurance. Being able to go on despite hard times. It could be many things, folks. It could be health issues. It could be persecutions. Accidents. All sorts of things that can test us. That can test our faith. Think about my own family situation. Sarah and I now, two babies we've lost. Been praying for years for more kids. We have one, praise God. But this has been a prayer for years now. I've been wanting to leave the workforce and get into full-time ministry. That hasn't worked out yet. That's been years. We've tried some new strategies reaching out online. It hasn't really borne out the fruit just yet. Why does God allow these kinds of things to happen? To work patience in our lives. And I'll admit, I work in technology. I don't want to wait in line at Chick-fil-A, so we order off the app. If I order it, I want it then. What do you mean, 24 hours? Come on, Amazon. Are we going to patiently endure and allow God to work these things out? We're going to submit to Him? Or we're going to go the other way, become angry or bitter? It's a real danger, folks. But understand that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's verse number 3. It's a sure thing if we allow it. We're commanded in verse number 4 to allow these trials and tribulations to come in. And we endure, we seek the Lord, we continue to do His will throughout the trials, and we look for that work of patience in our lives. Now, interesting, look at this verse number 4 again. It says, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How many times is he going to use the word perfect? Same word, teleos. He talks about in the first part there, the perfect work. He's describing that work that he's doing to produce that patience as a perfect work, a complete work that he's going to do. Then he goes on and describes what it's going to do on our behalf, making us complete. Now, he doesn't just use teleos here, but he also uses another Greek word that comes through as entire. You see there where it says that you may be perfect and entire. The idea there, according to Strong's, is to be complete in every part or perfectly sound. Isn't that amazing? And if that wasn't enough to describe what he's going to do in our lives, he finishes it by saying, wanting nothing. So you're going to be perfect, you're going to be complete or mature, you're going to be complete in every single part. And oh, by the way, you're not going to lack anything. Maybe that's for me to beat it into my head that it's going to work out. Does he need to say all that? Apparently he does. Apparently we need to hear it. It's a promise. He's doing the work. We just have to let him do it. And remember, in every situation, to respond biblically. You know the testings of various men throughout the Bible. Back in Genesis 22, the testing of Abraham. The whole book of Job, the testing of Job. Hezekiah was tested with the Babylonians that came in. Those that succeeded were greatly rewarded. But we can ask the question, do you want your faith to grow? If you want that, trials are necessary. You know, we joke sometimes about praying for patience, but go to Psalm 139 just for a moment and show you something here. Psalm 139. Look at this prayer that David prays. Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's showing a heart right there that's willing to endure trials. He says, right there, try me. This is not a light thing, folks. Did David know about hard times, about threats on his life, threats to his wives and things like that? I mean, many, many trials that David went through. And so for him to come into a prayer like this and say, "God, test me out. Put me through the trial." That's a serious prayer, folks. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to follow God. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to purge out any wickedness that was in his own life so he could be more godly. That's a tremendous prayer. Is it a prayer you can pray? You can. Are you willing to? Why? Why is it hard? Because it means bad things are going to happen. But let me tell you that patience yields rewards. We're almost there. Patience yields rewards. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is amazing here. This church, young church, Paul speaking to them, and he says in verse number 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." The Their faith grew exceedingly. How? They had to go through trials and tribulations. Patience, endurance comes through trials. But let me bring it to a more of a blessed point. These trials are not forever. We're looking forward to greater things. First Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom, though you now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It might be difficult now. It might be difficult tomorrow or the next week when we go into the trial. But if we can just try to look a little bit further on the timeline, look at the spiritual. See the lessons that God is teaching us through the trials. He talks about there in verse 7, praise and honor and glory. And then, of course, the salvation that we get at the end of this thing. It's just around the corner. But can we have that heart like David had to sincerely ask the Lord, hey, try me out, test me out. Do what's necessary to purge out the bad and make me more like Christ. I'm going to finish it out where we started. Jesus saying in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That day is coming when we will be complete.
Yes.
But where are you today? Two things we talked about, wisdom and patience. Do you need one? I don't know if we want to do an invitation tonight, but just I want to ask you, do you need wisdom? You can ask God for it. Ask God to help you to be faithful to church, faithful to your personal time and your devotion, faithful to your family devotional time. Ask Him to grow your faith in these things. Ask Him directly for wisdom. Lord, give it to me, please. What about patience? You can ask the Lord to test you, just like David did. To try you, to purify you, to mature you. You can ask Him to grow your faith in these things. But as the Lord leads, I'll turn it back over to Pastor.
Thank you very much, Jeffrey. I was taking all kinds of notes myself this evening. And you know, as we mentioned Sunday, the matter of making choices. Every time the Word of God is taught or preached, we are confronted with a choice. What are we going to do with what we've heard? And I would safely say that every single one of us in the room desires to be complete in Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians talking about that very matter, being complete in thee, complete in the Lord. And certainly, it's our desire, should be our desire, that we grow, continue to grow. I don't care if you've been saved for 10 minutes or 10 years or 50 years. We've still, every single one of us, have room to grow. Desire more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, as we bow before you tonight, might the challenge to our heart, the invitation from you, from your word, be to our hearts this evening, that we would commit ourselves. Lord, turn over the reins, the controls of our lives, yielding, surrendering to you in such a way that you would have the complete liberty to work and deal in our hearts, lives, minds, in that exact way that would make us more and more like Jesus. Oh Lord, might our goal of maturity, of being complete, being complete in Christ. Oh Lord, I confess my great need this evening. Lord, I desire, I long to be more like Jesus with every day I live. Make it so, Lord. Help me. Lord, we are creatures of dust and subject to the flesh. But Lord, our heart of hearts desires more and more of our Savior with every day. Bless these dear ones this evening, Lord. Bless them for taking the time, deeming it important, as we heard tonight, to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I know you grant your blessing for that. And I pray that our hearts would go from this place filled with you. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you tonight.